chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 1, Exodus 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So first this morning, at the very surface level of this text, isn't it amazing how God here, the almighty creator and owner and ruler, the sovereign ruler of everything, everyone, everywhere, isn't his condescension to his creation, especially to his people, his servants, isn't it absolutely amazing? Here to Moses, as Moses is in a state of faltering faith, you remember how chapter 6 ended, look at verse 30. "But Moses said before Yahweh, 'Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?'" So in this state of faltering faith, here now in chapter 7, the Lord Yahweh basically takes Moses by the hand and says to him, "Here, Moses, let me give you a play-by-play of exactly how all of this is going to go." You know what, saints? Our God is a God of perfect sovereignty, a God of perfect power, a God of perfect understanding, but He is also a God who wants His people to understand. He wants us to understand Him. He wants us to understand His way. He wants us to understand His works. Even He wants us to understand His plan for the future. This book is the revelation of God Himself to us. The fact that we have this book and it has persevered through all of history, and it has been preserved for us, this tells us that first that God declared it, and two that we still have it and have it as it is. This tells us that God wants us to understand Him, and He wants us to understand His works, the way He works. He wants us to understand His plan, even into the future. I mean, we should all realize that He has and does do the very same that He did for Moses here. He has given us a play-by-play as well. A play-by-play of Himself, a play-by-play of His way, a play-by-play of His works and His plan for the future as well. It's all right here. It's all right here in this book that we call the Bible. Here God has given us the plan. He's shown us the pitfalls. He's warned us about the persecution as well. He has given us the promise of victory if we persevere. But even though this is true, even though it is true that He has written it all down for us, what He has written through the prophet Isaiah is true as well. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways and His thoughts are so much higher than our ways and our thoughts. Matter of fact, if we do not come to know Him as He is, and as He has revealed Himself in His Word, if we do not come to know Him through His Word, we will never know God. The God that we will always think of in our mind, if we do not govern our minds to His Word, will always fall short of the God, the glory of this God. We will never get Him right in our own thinking. Never. Never. We would never dream up a God like God Yahweh. We can't, because He's higher than we are. He's greater than we are. He's infinite in power. He's infinite in might. He's infinite in wisdom. We would never make up a God like this. We would never dream up a God like this. The God that we dream up will be just like us. And that has been proven all throughout human history. He will be not just like us. Actually, that God will be a little lower than us, because that's where we really, in our hearts, that's where we really want our God. That's the reason we see all through. We're going to see it when the children are they're in Egypt. They go to the wilderness. They're making gods of wood and stone and all those things. Gods made out of their own hands. Nothing. The Lord says they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have mouths, but they speak not. That's the gods that man has always made for himself. Unless our learning of God and His ways and His work comes from His Word, we will never get Him right. Never. So don't lean upon your own understanding. Not at anything, but especially in your understanding of God. We will never get Him right. His ways and His thoughts are far above ours. Case in point, this book of Exodus. Really, the contest of Exodus. How is it that anything that God Yahweh has chosen and purposed, how is it that any of that could be contested? How is that? I mean, the Almighty, He can't be contested, can He? No, but yet He is. But yet He is. And He is to the point that, especially to His people, to His servants like Moses here, He is contested, God is contested to the point that it looks like He is not only being contested, but it looks like He is losing the contest. As we saw last time, to Moses, at this point in the narrative, it's obvious Moses thinks that Pharaoh is in control. He believes that Pharaoh's in control. So if Yahweh is indeed God, if He is indeed the sovereign, the Almighty God, how can this be? Why didn't He just smash Pharaoh? Why doesn't He just smash all of his opposition instantly? You know, He could do that. At the moment of sin, God could have crushed Adam and Eve and Satan and everything else and just started all over again. It wasn't like it was a big deal to Him. He spoke everything into existence. He didn't have to exert some great power to create everything that there is and create man. No, He spoke it into existence. He's the Almighty. So He could have done it again if He chose to. Why should He even put up with the rebellion of His creation? Why didn't He just smash it all at once and everything? Well, let me just say, we better all be thankful that this is not the way that Yahweh is. That this is not the way that He works. But then, how is He then? How does He work? Why does He work the way He does? Well, we are about to get a glimpse of Him and His way and His work in this little section of text. Maybe the answer to those questions will become a little clearer to us. So as we mentioned, this chapter, chapter 7, comes on the heels of a low point for Moses. He has returned in obedience to God. He has returned to Egypt. He's returned to Egypt as God's deliverer of God's people. But when he and Aaron get to Egypt, all they meet is opposition. First from Pharaoh, and then even from the people that God has sent them to deliver. And so at the end of chapter 6, Moses is basically sitting there with his face in his hands saying, "Why did you even send me to this place? Why did you even send me to these people? Pharaoh won't listen to me. Pharaoh won't listen to me, and now he's even making life worse for your people. This is all one big disaster, God. This is all one big mistake. But then in chapter 7 begins with an oracle. Chapter 7 begins with the Word of God. And this oracle, that God's word to Moses here in verses 1 and 2 is basically this. Moses, I know that you think that Pharaoh is in control. I know that you think, therefore, that Pharaoh is God. He certainly put himself in the place of God. But here is what is about to happen. And he says something amazing to Moses. We might not get it, but I guarantee you Moses got it. Moses got it, especially knowing who Pharaoh was and who he was revered to be as the Pharaoh of Egypt. God says, I'm going to make you, Moses, a god to him. Now wait, where he was sitting in this place in Egypt, Pharaoh was God. That was what was believed. But God, Yahweh, says something completely, totally amazing. Moses, I'm going to make you a god to him. In other words, I'm going to give you authority over him. You, Moses, you who sitting there with your hands in your head crying to me, I'm going to make you a god to Pharaoh. I'm going to give you authority over him. Matter of fact, I'm even going to give Aaron to your faltering lips as your own prophet. But both of you are going to go in and speak to Pharaoh all that I command you. And what I command you to speak to him is to let the sons of Israel go out of Egypt. What I command you to speak to him is to free the sons of Israel. So, who's really in control, church? You think that Pharaoh's in control. You think that Pharaoh's God. No, I'm going to make you, Moses. I am so God that I'm going to make you, Moses, a God to him. And I'm going to give you a prophet to speak to him. And you're going to tell him to let the people go. So the oracle, Moses, I'm going to speak to you. You're going to speak my words to your brother Aaron. He will then speak them to Pharaoh. And he's going to say, here's what I command you to say, let Israel go. And bing, bang, boom, because God is God and because God has spoken, it's a done deal. Israel will walk right out of Egypt, right? No, not exactly. Look at verse 3. But you're going to speak to him. You're going to speak the words that I command. I am so God that I'm going to make you a God to Pharaoh. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that for this purpose, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. So God's word, spoken to Moses, then spoken to Aaron, then spoken to Pharaoh, what will it be met with? Remember, God's informing Moses of this ahead of time, before it even happens. What will the word of God be met with? Opposition. Opposition. So again, it has never and it will never be easy to be a servant of God Yahweh. Not in a fallen world. Never. Never. Now, don't be distracted here by the fact that God says here in verse 3, that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. However this happens, I know we can have a long debate on how this is going to happen and what is going to happen, and listen, good luck, okay? Because we'll never fully understand it. I got my reasoning behind this, but it just says what it says. And sometimes you just have to say, well, that's what God's word says, okay? So, but however this will happen, whether it's actively or passively, it means the same thing. It means opposition. And it means opposition to the Word of God. It means opposition to the revealed will of God. Therefore, it means sin. It means sin. It means rebellion. But we should notice in verse 4 that Pharaoh's opposition, it will produce a certain outcome. It will produce a certain outcome. Look at 3 again. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I, here's why, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the sons of Israel, from out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. By great judgments. So Pharaoh's opposition to the oracle of God will bring about the outcome of God's judgment, of great judgments. The language is literally, it will bring about the outcome of just punishment. Just punishment upon, deserved punishment upon Egypt. And notice how this just punishment is repeatedly described in the text. In verse 3, this just judgment is the multiplied or increased signs and wonders of God. In verse 4, it is God Himself laying His hand upon Egypt. In verse 5, it is God stretching His hand out on Egypt. This is God's just judgments against Pharaoh's opposition. It's His just punishment against Pharaoh's rebellion. But really, there is a looming question to all this. Why? Why? Well, like I just said, the outcome of these judgments is the outcome of Pharaoh's opposition. It all goes back to Pharaoh's opposition, to Pharaoh's rebellion. But if Yahweh is God, and He obviously is, why does He allow, or especially somehow cause, Pharaoh's opposition? I mean, after all, He tells us in His own word, you know it, Proverbs 21:1, that the king's, so the Pharaoh's heart, is like channels of water in the hands of Yahweh. He, Yahweh, turns it wherever Yahweh wishes. So why does God allow Pharaoh's opposition? Why doesn't He just immediately and completely conquer his opposition, all opposition? Why doesn't He? Well, the answer is in verse 5. Look at verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Okay. There's something that we should all know here. This is a monumental revelation that we are looking at. It is. And it is a revelation. It is a truth that reaches and speaks even to our time, to our day, to our world, to our nation, to our church, to our lives. First, let's all understand here that Pharaoh's opposition, his rebellion, is sin. His rebellion is sin to which he is eternally responsible. Okay? And God hates sin. God never condones sin. Let me say that again. God hates sin in all of its forms, internal and external. God hates sin. God never condones sin, but God does absolutely use sin. God does absolutely use evil. And here specifically, God used Pharaoh's sin, God used Pharaoh's rebellion to bring upon Egypt the just judgment of the plagues that we will see that God would ultimately use to free Israel. But the big picture, the big principle, the big truth of what this reveals, let me expose it like this. Do things sometimes seem out of control? Does sin and evil and wickedness sometimes seem out of control? Isn't it true that sometimes it feels like, even in our own lives, in our own nation, in our own church, that the little g God of this world, that they are actually in control? Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? But yet, we know, right? We should. That God Yahweh, He's really God. Therefore, he is really in control. Yes? Yes. And he is so in control that he is using even the rampant sin and evil and wickedness for a bigger purpose. He is using sin and evil and wickedness in high places and in low places for a bigger outcome than just the here and now. I know in days of great sin and wickedness and evil, it seems that these things and these people are prevailing. But it is not so. It is not so. We can look in our nation today. We're about to have a highly contested inauguration like this nation has never seen before. Matter of fact, before that, we're going to have an election on Tuesday. Don't forget to vote. Okay? But we don't know the outcome of that. And we think, man, if the outcome goes one way, man, we've lost. It's everything's going to be totally out of control. That's the way we feel, right? And to us, it will be. But it's not out of control. It's not out of control. And not only is it not out of control, God will use it. God will use all of it. It's in His plan. It's in His plan and in His purpose. He tells us so clearly, who puts kings on the throne? He does. Who puts, if we don't have a king, but we have leaders, who puts our leaders in their position? He does. And we might not like them in that position. We're going to have to take that up with the Lord. That's the very reason He tells all of us, look, it don't really matter if you like them or not, submit to them. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them. God uses all of these things. Great sin, great wickedness, great evil, like we see in this text, Pharaoh. God uses all of these things for a bigger outcome than just the here and now. I mean, we all understand, don't we? Sometimes we don't live in this truth, but we really need to. We should all understand that our time on this earth, our days, it is just a little blink. It is just a little blink in the whole of God's decree, in the whole of God's purpose, in the whole of God's plan. If the Bible tells us anything about God, it tells us that He is actually using things that are going on right now for His purposes that reach far beyond our lifetime. Far beyond, even out into eternity. Isn't that right? Don't we always constantly see that in God's plan? It's right before us this morning. Moses wrote these words 3,000 years ago. Moses is in glory. He's been there a long time. But yet his words touch us today, right down to our day and our times and our lives and our church. God's purposes. So what that means, saints, sometimes we just need to get over ourselves. That's what it means. We are not the end-all, the be-all to God's purpose. You are not the end-all, the be-all to God's plan. I hate to break it to you, but you're not, and I'm not. I'm not. We just need to get over ourselves. We get so bent out of shape and worried and flustered over things being not just exactly the way we want them, like Moses here. You know what's going on when we get like that? We have completely forgotten that we are not God. We have completely forgotten that this world system is not God. We have completely forgotten that Yahweh is God. And listen, God is not far away. God is not asleep. No, He is actively, right now, this moment, working His plan in all of our lives. He's working His plans in all of our lives with righteousness and salvation and justice, absolutely, yes. But also, He's working His plan in all of our lives with sin and evil and wickedness as well. And here's the thing. He is actively working with all of these things, not just in our lives, but he's working with all of these things through our lives as well. One of the big downfalls to this day of the nation of Israel, you've heard me say it before, they thought they were God, the reservoir of God himself. When God had told them all along, you're just the funnel. You're not the reservoir. You're the funnel. Well, that's us too. We're not the reservoir of God's grace. We're not the reservoir of the understanding of God. We're not the reservoir of any of those things. We are the funnel. God not only uses things in our life to accomplish His plan, He uses things in our life to accomplish His plan through our lives, not just in our lives. But do we know what all of these things, do we know what it is all for? Do we know? Well, if you look at verse 5, you can see it. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When God uses the sin of Pharaoh, the rebellion of Pharaoh, to bring about these just judgments, and God pours this just punishment for Pharaoh's opposition, when he pours out the outcome of those just judgments, Egypt will know that Yahweh is God. So everything in our life, that which is good and right and true, and that which we see as sin and wickedness and evil, God will use it all so that everyone else will know now or soon, like these Egyptians found out, that Yahweh, He is God. Matter of fact, let me make a statement, and you think about it. Search it out and see if it's true. It has been the case all throughout human history, and it is prophesied to yet be the case, that the Lord Yahweh our God reveals Himself in the most amazing ways during and following times of the greatest rebellion, sin, and evil. Now, how could that be the case if, when sin and evil seems to prevail, God's lost control? When it is, in fact, He takes that sin, and He takes that evil, and He takes the wickedness and the rebellion, and He turns it all into for His plan. That tells us He's not lost control at all. No, He's so in control. He can use everything for His purpose and His plan. And not only can He, the revelation of Scripture tells us that that's exactly what He does. To the point here that it even says in the text that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He's in control. And not just of the good and the nice and the happy. No, He's in control of the wicked, the sin. He's not the author of it, but He uses it all for His purpose and ultimately for His honor and for His glory. So, oh yes, Yahweh our God is God. He is in absolute sovereign control. But y'all, His ways are so much higher than our ways. His plan is so much bigger than just us. I know we think we are the center of the universe. It is not so. It is not so. His plan is so much bigger than us. But here's the thing, He's not going to leave any of it undone. None of His plan is going to falter. None of His plan is going to fail. Guess what? None of His plan is going to be detoured or delayed. None of it. None of it. You might say, well, I've been here for a long time. The Lord's coming back. He's delayed His coming. You know who's delayed His coming? He has, but it was always in His plan anyway. The delay was there. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It's there. You can see it in Scripture. Times will grow worse and worse. Perilous times will come. But boy, when He comes and He sets everything right, what a contrast it's going to be. And we're going to see that contrast between great, great evil, sin, and wickedness like this world has never known, and His righteousness. We're going to see it. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see? See how God uses all of these things for His glory. I hope we see that. It's so clear here in this text. I know oftentimes we fight over that. What does that mean? That He will harden Pharaoh's heart. We really miss the point. He's telling us, I'm working my plan. And my plan will not be altered. Like evil. A man promoting himself as God himself will not stop the true God from being the God that He is. Will not. It's going to happen again. As a matter of fact, I just finished my Bible reading for the end of the year through the book of Revelation. There's going to be a man that exalts himself as God. He's going to do great signs and wonders where much of the world will be deceived by Him. But that doesn't alter God's plan. It just makes God even more glorified when He comes and exposes Him. So, we see these things in God's Word. You might say, how does he use this? I don't know. I'm not God. But He does, and He reveals that to us in His Scripture. Sometimes we just have to take the revelation of Scripture and let that be enough. We don't have to figure it all out. We just take the revelation of Scripture. We see the God of the Scripture. And we don't question Him. He's God. We're not. We're His creatures. So, what do we do, though? What do we do with this amazing revelation here? Well, we do the same thing that Moses and Aaron did here. Look at verse 6. So Moses and Aaron did it. As the Lord commanded them, thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. You know what, verse 6, you see how the language of that test kind of twisted. It's basically, what's it telling us? They obeyed. And actually, it's they obeyed, they obeyed. They obeyed. They obeyed God. In the face of this great revelation that God is God, and He will even use great wickedness and sin in His plan. That He, as somehow in the mind of God, decreed all of that. Because Isaiah tells us that He's declared, not just known, He's declared the end from the beginning. So that means from the beginning, before there was anything but God Himself, to the end, when there's God Himself and everything in between, He's declared it all. Not just known it. No, He declared it. He's put it into motion. He purposed it. He planned it. What do we do to a great revelation like that? We certainly can't understand the fullness of it. What do? We realize He's God. And we obey Him. We obey Him is what we do. Moses and Aaron, they obeyed Him. They trusted Him to be the God that He is. Matter of fact, the statement regarding the ages of Moses and Aaron in verse 7, it may just be a time marker. We see that all through the law, through the Pentateuch. But it may also be saying something else to us. It may be saying this, it's never too late to obey God. It's never too late to just simply turn to God and trust and obey Him. It's never too late. I know sometimes, you know, we get in our mind at certain ages, whatever, well, it's too late to go back and, you know, as a matter of fact, Nicodemus, that's really what that question was all about when he was asking, what do you mean? Do I re-enter into my mother's womb? He knew exactly what Jesus was saying. It's too late, basically. And I've come this far in this religion. It's too late to turn and go back. But it wasn't, was it? No. It's never too late to simply turn to God and trust Him and obey Him. You know, we all live in a world and a nation that is clamoring for control. I mean, our leaders think that they and even we can control the climate. That's what they believe. We're going to hear a lot about that in the next 4 years. Tons. They actually think that they and we control the climate. You know what that is? That is utter foolishness. That is utter godlessness. But the thing is, many Christians are really caught up in the same thing. But saints, hear this. God has not called us to be in control of anything. He knows us better than that. He has called us to love Him and to obey Him and to trust Him, to serve Him. It should be enough for us, more than enough really, just to know that He loves us and that He has included us in His plan. He has not called us to be in control of His plan. No, no. He has called us, He has just included us in His plan. It should be enough, just His grace, just His favor upon us should be more than enough for us, should be more than enough for us. And if that's true of us, if that is really true, and we have that frame of mind, that mature, spiritually mature frame of mind, that the grace of God is enough for us, if that's true, we already know we are already experiencing that it is more than we can do just to love Him like we should. It is more than we can do just to be obedient to Him like we should. We can't control anything. We can't control anyone. We can't even control ourselves. So, if things and people aren't exactly like we want them to be, well, maybe what we want isn't right. At least not for that moment. Maybe it's not right. And if it is right, guess what? God will fix it. If it is right, God will take care of them, whoever they are, and He will do it in His time, and He will do it in His way, and He will do it in a time and in a way that makes Him known, that brings Him glory. So, we wait on Him. We love Him. We obey Him. We're faithful to Him. We're faithful to His Word. We're faithful to His work. It's like the Apostle Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he wrote to the Corinth church there that how the preaching of Christ always triumphed. How it always hits its mark. He said in that profound text of Scripture that to some, when the Word of God was preached, when the Gospel of Christ was preached, to some it was the fragrance of life unto salvation. But to others, it is the fragrance of death to death. And after making an absolutely astounding statement like that, he asked this question. He says, and who is sufficient? Who is adequate for these things? Of course, the answer is there's only one. Only God Himself is sufficient. Only God Himself is adequate for these things. We get all flustered and bent out of shape trying to make sure we got everything under control. And we really just need to let God be God. And we just love Him and obey Him and serve Him ourselves. Because that's enough. In other words, church, our God, He really is God. And He is infinite. And He has a plan that reaches, in the words of the great theologian Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. You know that? And He is absolutely able to do all that He has planned. Matter of fact, he himself is even bigger than His infinite plan. There was a day, though you can't really say that. We might say there was a time, but you can't really say that. There was an eternity, when God Himself planned. When God Himself put all of the events that are going on right now into motion. He's bigger than His plan. He already was. You can't really say that before the plan. Because it was in turn. See how big He is? It's bigger than our finite minds can comprehend. So do we really think, oh, He needs me to be in control of His plan? No. No. He's called you, Saint of God, to be obedient to Him and to love Him and to love Him as the God He is and to serve Him because He is God. That's what He's called us to do. He's called us to do. So how about we love Him for who He is? How about we be obedient to Him for who He is? How about we trust Him for who He is, all the while remembering who we are and being so thankful to Him just for Him making Himself known to us. Being so thankful to Him for His grace, His favor, His love that He has lavishly poured out upon us and upon our lives. Being so thankful for our small, minuscule part in His infinite plan. Saints, if we put our minds and our lives in pursuit of these things, that will be enough. Even more than enough. Even more than what we can do. We praise the Lord again today for the timely precision of His work through His Word.